Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. It's actually a sad, sad story. It's got a relentless consistency of death and suffering and loss. From his birth as a brand new, shiny baby boy, there's death everywhere because his birth precipitated the massacre of all the male babies, this horrific happening at the very beginning of the story. And then it's kind of quiet through his growing up years, but at the point of his entry into public ministry, this begins with 40 days of deprivation and thirst and hunger. And even worse than the physical ache of hunger is the wrestling match with Satan. And this foul fiend tries to disorient and even bring doubt at the very outset of his public ministry. And then as his ministry progresses and he gathers disciples, sure, lots of people hate him and don't believe him, but he gathers these friends, these disciples. And his closest one, the best one who led the rest of them, when it comes time to really define who he is, his best leading disciple has more in line with Satan than with him. And at the close of his ministry, the crowds gather and there's like this pop of a brief circumstance, but he stands at the crest of the hill, falls down and weeps over Jerusalem. And he was right to weep because from there he's ushered into the betrayal of a kiss and an arrest and a shameful trial, and mocking, and beating, and crucifixion. So in this moment, in this sermon, if some guy like me stands in front of you and says, we're gonna follow Jesus into a victorious life, you need to guess and ask again, what are we talking about? Because when we follow Jesus, victory looks an awful lot like defeat. We follow Jesus, who was rejected, derided, arrested, mocked, and hung on a cross to die. We follow Jesus, and in following Jesus, this is so utterly and completely true. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Here we have entered the mystery of dying and living and the very essence of Calvary. We tend to think of glory as victory and brightness and triumph and light. But is it not the case that as we read his story, the very pinnacle of his glory and his earthly ministry looked a lot like darkness and death and defeat? And so as Christians, we have to learn this. And anytime you hear a sermon from a well-meaning individual trying to talk to you about victory and joy and happiness, this is what we have to learn. This is what you've got to learn. When we come to Jesus, we can't come to Jesus for more of what we thought victory was before we came to Jesus. You hear me? We can't come to Jesus for more of what we thought glory was before we came to Jesus. We can't come to Jesus for more of joy and happiness, what we thought that was before we came to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, Jesus, in his story, redefines what is victory, what is glory, and what is joy. When we come to Jesus, We don't come to Jesus for more of what we thought glory and victory was before we came to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus. And in Jesus, we unlock and then experience a completely new understanding of joy and victory and glory. As we reach the end of the book of Hebrews, this is what is on display. Our text today is Hebrews 13, verses 10 down through verse 16. This is the good and abiding and redefining word of God. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priests as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 is really the crux of this paragraph. Verse 13 is the direct appeal. Do you see it? Verse 13 says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This is a direct appeal, and actually, in the rhetorical flow of the epistle, this is the final direct appeal along the lines of what's been the major burden of this epistle in all 13 of its chapters. Let us go to him and bear the reproach that he endured. And I love this appeal because it is so utterly honest, and it's so utterly filled with Jesus showing us what is victory, what is joy, and what is glory. Every teacher, pastor like me who's up in front of people has a desire to keep people coming, to keep them happy, to keep the numbers up. Anytime you're trying to keep things going, any of you who are in sales, what you do is you hide the cost and you maximize and exaggerate the benefits. Here, in this direct appeal, what is highlighted is the cost. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. No one likes reproach. No one likes suffering. No one likes being told, here's the city, here's the camp where everything good and desirable is, and you and your kind are locked out of this place. Nobody likes that. Yet if you come to Christ, that's what you get. But if you come to Christ, it's undeniably, unarguably, absolutely worth it, because when you come to Christ, you get Christ. The point of this passage is loud and clear. We come to Jesus not to be delivered from all hardship and loss and suffering and pain. We come to Jesus to come to Jesus. The point of this passage is unmistakably clear. We come to Jesus not to be delivered from all hardship, loss, suffering, and pain. We come to Jesus because he's Jesus. And so as a result of that, Jesus' people, Christians, Jesus' people move toward need, not toward comfort. Jesus' people move toward sacrifice and service, not toward the accumulation of what this world calls success. This is the simple message of this chapter. We may not want to hear it, because we don't want to move toward need. We want to move toward comfort. We may not want to hear the message of this passage, but we can't help but hear it because it is so simple and clear. Christians move toward need, not toward comfort. Christians move towards service and sacrifice, not toward the accumulation of what this world calls victory. Jesus' people don't shirk suffering. We walk into it knowingly and willingly. That's why he says, let us go to him outside the camp and let us willingly bear the reproach that he endured. He doesn't say, let us go to Jesus. Everything's going to be great. There might be a tiny bit of hardship. In going to Jesus, he says, you embrace the reproach. We walk toward it, unflinching. We don't swerve away from it. Oh, to be a group of Christians who don't quit when we're called to serve in a lowly, painful way. Oh, to be a group of Christians who are not known for how aggressively we protect our own security, but who are known for how aggressively we reach out in generous, self-denying love. How can we be that? How can we do that? This text answers that question. The first answer it gives us in verses 10 through 12 is we can do that because of what Jesus has done for us. How do we move toward need, not comfort? How do we move toward sacrifice, not accumulation? The first answer that this gives us in verses 10 through 12 is we can do it because of what Jesus has done for us. Verses 10, 11, and 12 summarize the work of Jesus. It uses again the Old Testament imagery of the altar and the sacrifice, and it amplifies that to say the sacrifice that Jesus has given us is better and more complete than any of that. Verse 10 alludes to the Passover. Verse 11 alludes to the Day of Atonement. Both of those events are showcasing that the sacrifice of Jesus is better than all the Old Testament sacrifices. What verse 11 is talking about, the bodies of those animals who are brought into the holy places by the high priest were burned outside the camp. That's talking about Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement, which is arguably the highest action in the entire Old Testament covenant. Leviticus 16, that Day of Atonement. And it says that Jesus atoned for our sins. Jesus' body was crucified, verse 12 says. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order, this is the purpose. You see that purpose in the middle of verse 12? Jesus suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus suffered in order to sanctify us. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified means to be picked up and set apart. You're no longer part of the pack. You're different. You're unique. That's what it means to be sanctified. And it says here, Jesus suffered outside the camp. There's everybody in the camp. Jesus suffered outside the camp. He was separated. If we are sanctified, if we are sanctified in a world that doesn't want to be sanctified, the result of that will be reproach, hatred, isolation, persecution. This is an upfront admission. If you become like Jesus Christ, if you follow Jesus Christ, you won't be like everybody else. And if you're not like everybody else, you may be put outside of the camp. If you become sanctified, if you become like Jesus, you will not be like everyone else. And it is the nail that sticks up that gets hammered on. This is not some weird thing to understand. This is the way that it works. Jesus suffered outside the gates. It's in this shocking way. Compares our precious Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the eternal Trinity, to a dirty carcass of a rotten animal that can't be allowed inside the camp. Jesus was cast out as unclean, despised, and rejected. And we identify with him. So is it any surprise that the more sanctified we become, the world calls us unclean and hateful, the more loving we become. We're called to identify with Jesus, who suffered outside the gates, outside the camp. Verse 13 is the crux of the paragraph, and really it's the culmination of the direct appeals that come to us in this epistle. When verse 13 says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. The emphasis here is that Christians move toward need, not toward comfort. Christians are aggressive about outreach. They're not aggressive about protecting their own security. They are unafraid of reproach and unashamed of their Savior. But how do we get there? Verses 10 through 12 say it's because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 14 is exactly how we get there, by seeking the city that is to come. Let me show you verses 15 and 16, and then we'll come back to verse 14. Verses 15 and 16 continue with the imagery of sacrifice. And verse 15 says, through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verses 15 and 16 say we become this kind of person who moves toward need, not toward comfort, who's willing to sacrifice and willing to bear the reproach. Verses 15 and 16 say we do this through praising God and through loving others. In verse 15, we have the imagery of the sacrifice, which is used throughout the epistle. But look at the sacrifice in verse 15. Look at the sacrifice in verse 15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. When we offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice that we offer is one of praise and thanks for the once for all completed sacrifice of Christ. It would be brutal heresy, in addition to a complete inversion of the understanding of the epistle to the Hebrews, to say, because of Christ's sacrifice, now we offer so many sacrifices that garner God's approval and attention. The whole point of the book of Hebrews, listen to Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, is that Christ's sacrifice is the only one that matters. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He goes on to say in verse 18, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any more offering for sin. The once for all sacrifice of Jesus is the point of the book of Hebrews. Because of his perfect final sacrifice, now we bring what can be called a sacrifice, but the only sacrifice that we bring is a sacrifice of praise. And to worship God is to just say as simply as we can, God, we are nothing. We don't deserve anything but your wrath. And yet you poured out your wrath on our sacrifice, our substitute, the Lord Jesus. So we praise you for that. Any sacrifice, any worship that you bring to God, please let me offend you and burst your bubble. Any worship that you brought to God today was a sacrifice of praise that is completely non-meritorious. You earned nothing. You obligate God to nothing by being here. All we do is bring a sacrifice of praise because he's God, and we don't deserve for him to look our way. But for crying out loud, he married us. He made us his own through the blood of Jesus. Notice the load-bearing preposition in verse 15. Man, grammar geeks forever. Notice the load-bearing preposition in verse 15. Through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Are you feeling me? This is not saying that you did a good job cleaning yourself up and tuning your voice and now you can praise God. The only way you can praise God is through Him. The only way you can bring your non-meritorious, doesn't earn anything offering to God is through Jesus Christ. The verse ends by saying through His name, not in your own name, not in your own righteousness, through His name, in His name. So we're like triply guarded here against works righteousness. We have a helmet, a seatbelt, a Kevlar vest, all to keep us from thinking we obligated God to something by giving up something for Him. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. It's all in Jesus. And notice too, if you would, the kind of strange word, fruit, in verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Our words, our praises are not called words. Lips are mentioned, but the praises are called fruit. You like fruit? Our fruit, you know, that we get from the market, it tends to get better in June and July. We have great strawberries right now. My breakfast this morning was healthy. I have banana, strawberries. I eat fruit because it tastes great and it's healthy. Most of you had a blueberry donut. That doesn't count as fruit. I don't know if you realize this, the whole donut process destroys the antioxidants. You don't get the health benefits from those blueberries. Fruit. So much is in the Bible about fruit. Here, it says that our praise is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And it reminds me, maybe it reminds you of what Jesus said in Matthew 15. And in Matthew 15, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29. In Matthew 15, when Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, He says, these people, it's not going to be good what He's about to say. These people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. These people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. Jesus is saying the lips are there, but what's on the lips is not fruit. What's on the lips is a styrofoam apple. It's phony. It's weightless. It's rootless. That's so possible. It's even likely. It even happened already in this service where we're just mouthing words to a song. But it's not the fruit of a heart that's engaged and alive. You ever go into just autopilot and you don't really pay attention? This happens all the time. But last week, I was out with somebody from this congregation. I will withhold the name to protect the guilty and so that I don't express my deep bitterness in this brief sermon illustration. But I was out with someone in this congregation and I'm doing what I do, which is talk. This is my spiritual gift, talking. And so I'm talking, and the person I'm with is looking at an iPhone, and I'm talking, and the person I'm with is looking at an iPhone, and I keep talking, and I keep talking, and I keep talking, and then I say, so you've basically ignored everything I've said, and that's all right, right? Response, right, that's great. What? This is to have a heart that's not engaged. This is to just mouth words that don't authenticate that those words are the fruit of a heart that's engaged. Let your praise, let your sacrifice of praise be the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. This imagery is so wonderful. He's talking about the harvest. He's talking about the sacrifice of bringing the fruit of the ground, the fruit from your heart into the presence of God as a sacrifice of praise. This is wonderful. And notice how important worship is here. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of worship or praise to God. Worship is the thing. Listen, you can call me on it if every week I say something different is the ultimate priority in life, which is a danger of the hyperbole of a preacher. Worship is the ultimate priority of life. It's not parenting. It's not marriage. It's not even, don't hate me, it's not even overcoming your habitual sin, as important as that is. The ultimate priority in life is worship. Worship. Life can be so complicated. We come here with so many specific issues that we need help with, but it all starts with worship. It all starts with worship. This is the ultimate priority. And any hope that you have of overcoming anything else that's tangling you up in life, it's not like you have to untangle your life and then you can worship. You have to worship so that you can untangle your life. This is the ultimate focus and priority. You want to live focused, like a lion. Somebody explained to me recently about lion tamers. You know the old-fashioned picture of the big top and the circus master has a red coat on and a black top hat and there's a lion and the lion tamer has two things in his hands. A whip. It's obvious what the whip is for. And then a stool like this. And that lion tamer is holding the stool from the seat with the legs of the stool pointed out toward the lion. It's like, it's obvious what the whip is for, but how is a wooden stool going to keep a lion from munching on a lion tamer? What is that? And somebody explained to me that the point is the four shiny points on each leg keeps the lion distracted from the one focus, which should be the focus of the lion point at that point, which is to munch on chubby lion tamer. But because he just keeps his eyes moving in different directions, he can't be focused. Worship is the ultimate priority. I want you to grow as in your marriages, in your parenting, in overcoming your habitual sin. But even those things, as good as they are, don't ever attack those things in a way that is dismissive of worship. You need this one thing. You need to worship. Worship is the ultimate priority. Why? Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and worship God. Worship is the normal employment of human beings. You may work at Subway. I may work at a church, but our normal employment for which we were designed is worship. Meaning worship is the one thing that you do just because you were designed and created to do it. There's no other benefit of it or other reason for it, but that this is what we were designed to do. Every time, look at the book of Revelation, every time we sort of roll back and we get a little glimpse into what's happening in heaven, heaven definition, where things are as they should be. Every time we get a glimpse of heaven where things are as they should be, what's happening? I hate to tell you, but it isn't seminars about overcoming this or that or the other thing. What's happening in heaven is worship. One more practical word about worship, then we'll skip to verse 16. I meet very regularly with church members who have broken hearts. Because your family is fractured or because life is reeling out of control. And the one thing I always try to say to a sister or a brother who has a broken heart is, please don't feel like you have to unbreak your heart and fix it up so that you can come and worship God. That'll never happen. You'll never get there. the weight of your own sorrow at your inability to fix your broken heart will keep you from ever being the one place that you need to be. God says, come and worship me. And if we say, but God, my life's not what it ought to be. But God, my heart's broken. But God, my... God says, again, come and worship me. And then as things shake out, maybe sometime down here on this dusty planet in the next 8 years, your heart may get a little unbroken. Maybe it won't. But you'll worship God while you're here, and a day is coming when he'll wipe every tear from our eye. But today, as on that day, we come to worship. Let's quickly connect verse 16 to the worship in verse 15. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's great, isn't it? Praise and worship is not just like spiritual, invisible. It says our worship is shown in how we do good deeds and share with others what we have. I just shared recently, I was in a discussion with someone who's not a Christian, and I shared with him those verses from 1 John where it says, where I said, I'm a Christian and I'm not allowed to say that I love Jesus if I don't love people that Jesus puts in front of me. This is it. Like, our worship of God, whom we can't see, is shown in our generosity toward the people that are in front of us. So do good and share with others. We want to find wonderful ways to do that. At our congregational meeting, there's a new like a line item in our local outreach budget. This ministry that feeds the homeless and the underserved in downtown Racine. I think Lisa Rogowski has volunteered in it for years. She brought it to our attention. Our youth ministry has helped there. We're adding that. Like, it's a small thing, but we want to find ways to reach out and do good and share what we have. So we worship, we share what we have, but the crux of the passage is that call in verse 13. To go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The only verse left for us to cover is verse 14, which answers the question how. If we're supposed to be aggressive about outreach, not protecting ourselves, if we're supposed to move not toward comfort, but toward need, how do we do that? How do we do that? By what strength do we do that? This is how. Verse 13 says, we got to do that. Verse 14 says, how? For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We bear the reproach that Jesus bore, not because we love reproach. We're willing to sacrifice and suffer, not because we love suffering. We're willing to bear the reproach and sacrifice and suffer because we are seeking the city that is to come. This is picking up the way that it was described in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city that has foundations, a city that's holy, a city where there's true joy. So understand Hebrews 11, Hebrews 13, the deep meaning of sacrifice, reproach, suffering, and self-denial. There's a self-denial in reproach and sacrifice and suffering, but it's not an ultimate self-denial. All we're denying ourselves is a little bit of comfort in the city that has no foundations. And what we're gaining from God and his grace is the true joy of a city that has foundations. We deny ourselves the passing pleasures of sin. We deny ourselves the passing pleasures of popularity because there's greater pleasure and joy and belonging in the presence of God. We've seen this pattern already in the book of Hebrews. Look at it in Hebrews 10, verse 34. In Hebrews 10, verse 34, 10:34 says, "For you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So half the church was arrested and in jail, and the other half of the church had an outreach day to go take care of their church members who were in jail. And on a Friday afternoon, this half of the church that wasn't in jail yet went to visit the half of the church that was in jail, gave them blankets and food and whatever they needed. And then when this half of the church that was still free walked back from the jail, all of their houses were vandalized, graffitied on the house. "You are next. Christians, get out. Everything's broken, stolen." Hebrews 10:34 says that instead of being mainly angry or mainly afraid, the Christians were excited because all the world took from me was stuff that's not gonna last. And I have, verse 34 says, I have better possessions and abiding ones. Better, more valuable, more worth it. Abiding, more durable, more lasting. You see it? We have so much to thank God for. And we bring a sacrifice of praise because of all that he's given to us. And we have greater blessings from him than anything this world can offer. This is the way to live life. With the right kind of vision, you have a daily devotional book. I have like probably 20 of them, because every morning I wake up and I'm like demon possessed. I'm grumpy. Have you ever felt like that? Grouchy. I'm like, I should pray, but I don't know how to pray because you're just not there. And so I always grab one of these devotional books and I just read it to sort of prime my heart to be able to pray and commune with God. I hope you do that. The one that I grabbed yesterday in the morning in my grumpy, coffeeless estate. The line that I read in that book that turned my day around was talking about prayer, like prayer requests, God give me this, God give me that. Prayer and praise. And the line in this book that turned the corner for me was, the author wrote, "There is more need today of praise than of prayer, because God has already given you more mercies which outweigh whatever your current needs happen to be." I thought, wait, what? How did you know that? When was this book written, and how can you say that it's today? Because it's true every day. Every day, I can bring God a sacrifice of praise. Sure, there are unmet needs in my life. Sure, there are ways that my heart is broken and it's not even close to fix yet, but I can praise God, because if I start listing the things that I need and then I turn the corner and start listing the blessings that God has given me every day, every day, every single day, the blessings God has given me in Christ outweigh my current needs every day. This is the way to live when being a good Christian means you get beat down and beat up. You don't turn away. You don't turn away from Jesus, but you follow him. No cross, no crown, no loss, no gain. They too must suffer who would also reign. He can best part with life without a sigh, whose daily living has been to die. Youth pleads for age. Age pleads for rest. He who pleads for Jesus pleads the best. Hebrews says, "Therefore,
Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, hear your children as they pray. We lift up to you our lives, and we lift up to you our hearts. And we simply ask that you would give us a focus of worship, that we would bring to you a sacrifice of praise, that sacrifice of praise would be the fruit of lips that acknowledge your name. Lord Jesus, heal the brokenhearted. Lord Jesus, bring back the wandering. Lord Jesus, hear your children as they pray and grant your presence and your peace to all those who are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.